Ramsey TV.
Good morning, everyone, from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. I'm Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, making sense for a living 5 days a week here from my place in Fort Lauderdale. I actually make sense 7 days a week, but you only know about it Monday through Friday. I guess you could call this free will week. Somebody asked me, do you plan on these things? And I answered, well, very loosely. Things present themselves. A lot of times when I'm running in the morning, whole shows will come into my mind and even series of shows. And things intrude all the time. People make comments that spur me to action or an article appears somewhere. And so it is very loosely planned. But I like to say, you know, how does it go? You flow with the Spirit. That's how it works here. All right, big revelation coming today. But first, Romans chapter 10. I told you yesterday how there are those, Paul's talking about the Jews here, but I said that this is really a Christian trait, those who have a zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. That's verse 2 of Romans 10. And then I said this next phrase really perfectly described human free will, and here it is. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, were not subjected to the righteousness of God. You say, okay, Martin, that's a terrible thing, but why would you say that such people are unbelievers? Because Paul does. And Paul's speaking on the Jews here, but listen to this. This is how Paul starts chapter 10. Indeed, brethren, the delight of my heart and my petition toward God for their sake is for salvation. So Paul is petitioning God for their salvation. If they're already saved, if they already have aeonian life, these Jews he's referring to, then Paul would not petition God for it. But they're not saved, because Paul's petition to God is for their salvation. For I am testifying to them that they have a zeal of God. That doesn't count, because it's not in accord with recognition. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, oops, that doesn't count, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, oops, that's bad, were not subjected to the righteousness of God. So Paul, in this context, prays that they will be saved. And again, this is relative salvation. This is aeonian life. This is entering into the 1,000-year kingdom. Of course, they're saved at the consummation by that time anyway, because God is the Savior of all humanity. And still some people are getting confused here, which I feel this all the time, and I feel it, and it is frustrating, but I must remain patient, and I try to exercise my patience. It's like, Martin Zender, why are you getting so upset about these people? Why are you saying things like you're fighting for the soul of Janet, and you told Marie, the pastor from Lima, Peru, to repent? Because this is exactly how Paul acts. This is how Paul talks. It's a struggle. He doesn't hang his hammock at the consummation and say, well, everybody's going to be saved, so I'll just sit back and relax. No, Paul doesn't say that. It's a constant struggle, because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by a declaration of God. Who is declaring? Heralds. How can one be hearing unless there's an evangel to hear? How can there be an evangel to hear unless there are heralds? How can there be heralds unless God commissions them? So God does it the slow, hard way, by using heralds. I don't know who he's chosen for aeonian life. I don't know. It's up to him. I'm ignorant of that. He doesn't clue me in. Therefore, I must broadcast it. And Paul says, put on the armor of God, for we're in a wrestling match, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials. Why is Paul getting so upset? We know that all of this is of God. I know. I'm afraid that some in my audience would write Paul and say, Paul, why are you getting so upset? Satan can only do what God tells him to do. And Paul would be like, yeah, I know, but relatively, we're in a war, and that's how we act, that's how we behave. We believe in the relative. We believe in the absolute, but we act in the relative. Another one of my favorite verses, goes along with Romans 10, is Philippians 1:29. I want you to have this in your arsenal. This verse does a lot. This is a multi-purpose verse. I'll start in 1, Philippians 1, 27. Paul says he wants to be hearing of your concerns, that you are standing firm in one spirit, one soul, competing together in the faith of the evangel. Oh, this thing's more packed than even I thought. Competing. Somebody would write Paul, don't be so dramatic. Only God can animate people. Why do you speak of it as a competition? Paul says, because we're living in the relative world, and we know that no one can come to God unless the Father draws them, and no one can come to God unless God puts a spirit on them. We don't know who that is, so we're competing, trying to get the word out. Those of us who proclaim it, we're trying to get it out in new ways. We're trying to think of more creative ways to get this out, ways to better explain it so that people can understand it. Yeah, and so that's called competing together in the faith of the evangel. And that also is praying for God to increase our faith. But only God can give faith. Yes, so ask God for more of it. But God already knows if we're going to get it or not. Yes, I know, but we're supposed to ask for it anyway. So let's compete. Let's talk like Paul talks. Let's act like Paul acts. And let's not be immobilized by camping in the absolute viewpoint and saying, well, nobody can believe unless God tells them to believe. And in fact, if you look at Paul with the Philippian jailer who says, gentlemen, what must I do to be being saved? Paul says, well, you can't do anything. You know, it's up to God. If God doesn't do anything, you just might as well sit there, because unless God acts on you, you're just an inert lump of clay. No, Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be being saved. See, Paul's active in it. He doesn't take the absolute viewpoint. Well, what can you do? Well, nothing. You can't do nothing. Just like. So if I was the Philippian jailer and I had heard Paul say that, gentlemen, what must I be doing to be being saved? To be being saved, to come to a realization of what Christ did for me, basically. And if Paul had said, you can't do anything. You're helpless. If I was the Philippian jailer, I would have said, okay, then screw it. I'm going to go up fish and chips with the family. Go get some pork chops and applesauce. But no, Paul says, believe it. And I told Marie of Lima, Peru, repent. Unless you repent. Somebody struggled with that. Why did you tell them to repent? Because if they don't repent, they're going to go to aeonian death. But only God decides that. What does that have to do with it? Of course I know that. What does that have to do with anything? And somebody else said, why are you calling people stupid? Because it's God that makes people stupid. What does that have to do with it? If I call you pretty, are you offended? Are you going to be offended and say, well, why do you say that? It's God who made me pretty. Yeah, I know, but what does that have to do with me saying you're pretty? Exactly. Let's not get crazy here. Same with stupid. How can you call them stupid? God made them stupid. Yeah, I know, but thus they're stupid. We're not, I mean, this, okay, here we go. Philippians 1:29. Where was I? 1:27. Yes, stand firm, compete together in the faith of the evangel, not being startled. This is great advice. I know I've given you this advice before, but here it is again at the end of Free Will Week. Not being startled by those who are opposing. This is what we endure all the time. We're opposed by people that we never would have guessed, like our children. Yeah, I know all about it. Don't be startled by those who are opposing, or, you know, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your friend, the guy you went to church with, and you can't wait for him to understand this truth, and you left church 5 years ago, he's still in there, and you want him to know, and he opposes you. And Paul says to you, he's saying this to me and to you, down through the years, he's saying, don't be startled by those who are opposing in anything, don't be startled, which is to them a proof of destruction. This is hard. This is hard truth. But to them, to those who are opposing you, who have the truth, that is proof of their destruction. And I say this not gleefully, and I also say it, and people don't like it that I say it. But because people don't like the fact that I want to know who's a believer and who's not a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14, is it? Do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. Is that the verse? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Yeah, do not be diversely yoked with unbelievers. People tell me, Martin, we're not supposed to know who believers are. We're not supposed to make judgments. Oh, yes, we are. How can you not be diversely yoked with an unbeliever unless you know what is an unbeliever? What marks an unbeliever? If you go back to Romans 10, we can take a clue from there. Form of devoutness, deny the power of zeal without knowledge. The first one was from 2 Timothy 3. Zeal without knowledge was Romans 10. Seeking to establish one's own righteousness. Oops, not a believer. Oops, still waiting for salvation. Yes, they have eternal salvation, but aeonian life is not looking too good, not looking too spiffy for people who are seeking to establish their own righteousness. In other words, believing in human free will. Deadly doctrine for both evangels. Deadly. Deadly doctrine. In fact, I think it's worse than not believing in the salvation of all. In fact, I think somebody cannot believe in the salvation of all and still have aeonian life, assuming they're not seeking to establish their own righteousness and they believe that Christ did everything for them while they were still sinners. And I think that you may ask, this is a side trip, I don't want to get too much involved in this, but, well, why is the doctrine of eternal torment there? I think, I'm always looking for Satan's motives. I think Satan developed the doctrine of eternal torment to drive people by the hundreds of millions and billions into human free will. Because most people, normal people, can't stand the thought of God purposely bringing people into the world in order to eternally damn them. And so they have to put the responsibility on someone else's shoulders so they take it off of God's shoulders. Well, you just relieved them of his sovereignty, sorry, and put it on the shoulders of humanity. Well, it's their fault they're going to hell. And of course, the corollary, which they don't quite grasp, is that if it's their fault they're going to hell, then it's your credit that you're going to heaven. They don't think it through that far. All this is satanic activity. And these people are unbelievers. And yes, we are to know who an unbeliever is, and we are to make judgments. We just notice stuff. I make a judgment. What's your judgment? I judge that it's hot outside today. You shouldn't make judgments. How dare you make judgments? I judge that that grocery line is too long. I judge that that person in the front of that grocery line is a moron who brought 20 items into the 10 item or less lane. Martin, you shouldn't judge. What are you talking about? It's not judgmental, but I'm judging the situation. So you have to judge the situation, find out who's a believer, who's an unbeliever, and act accordingly. But as far as people who oppose you, this is proof of their destruction. Sounds terrible. Well, it is. It's not their eternal destruction, but they're being destroyed for the eon. Yet it's proof of your salvation. Huh, it's proof of your salvation. Them opposing you. And this is from God. God gave us this nice little clue. God says, if people opposing you, you have the truth, they're opposing you. Well, rest easy. It's proof that you're saved because you're being persecuted for the truth. It's like God's like, you're good. Well, what about them, God? Well, it's proof of their destruction. Sorry, but don't shoot the messenger. For to you, here's the other helpful part of this verse. To you, it is graciously granted for Christ's sake, not only to be believing on him, but to be suffering for his sake also. So here's another proof text. Philippians 1:29, that it's graciously granted you to be believing on him. Belief doesn't come from a personal well of belief deep down inside, down near the liver, maybe in between the two kidneys. No, maybe from the deep recesses of the cerebellum or the medulla oblongata. We have a little well of a little reservoir of faith, kind of like a gland, a faith gland, and it squirts out faith, and we can will it. It's like at the altar call. No, there's no faith gland. It's graciously granted to you to believe in him. Put that in your arsenal and smoke it. Philippians 1:29, graciously granted to you to be believing in him. Romans 12:3, God parts to each the measure of faith. God parts it. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace through faith are you saved. And this, that is the faith, this is not out of you. It is God's approach present. God's approach present. Great verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. I repeat, in grace through faith are you saved. Through faith, that's the channel God uses. And this, that is the faith, this is not out of you. Oop, no faith gland. Oh, no, oh, God, the faith gland. I wonder if it hurts like, oh, I just secreted about an ounce of faith and it hurt. And it came out of my faith gland there right behind the medulla oblongata. No, it doesn't work that way. So there's a good verse. Okay, now the revelation. Did I cover everything there? Yeah. Oh, and yeah, it's graciously granted you to suffer for him, not only to be believing on him, but to suffer for him also. So these poor people who if you want to take some comfort in this, if you have a really vile enemy who's opposing the heck out of you and just driving you nuts, like Paul's enemy would be Alexander the coppersmith, who he complains about in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, you can comfort yourself by thinking, well, that's proof of their destruction. It's like the more they yell, the more they get upset at you, and the more that they red-facedly object to what you're saying, that's more proof that they're destroyed. You can look at them and say, the more you talk, the more proof I'm seeing of your destruction. And the destruction here is aeonian death, because our salvation is aeonian life. Look at the context. It's there, Philippians 1:29. Now, I got to get to Romans chapter 1. I mean, it's the end of free will week. I didn't even know it was going to be free will week when I started this. All right, this is a heck of a thing here. Now, I got as far as God giving them. Oh, no, I didn't get that far. In Romans 1, remember this, knowing God, not as God, do they glorify or thank them? Another definition of human free will, not glorifying God as God. You can glorify God. You can sing about him. We praise God, only we so love him. But we don't recognize him as God because we believe that we have human free will. And we have confidence in our own righteousness and the faith gland behind them. Medulla oblongata. Bunch of hypocrites. So, not as God do they glorify or thank him, but vain were they made in their reasonings, and darkened their unintelligent heart. All this describes human free will, not glorifying or thanking God as God. And if they thank, if a free will person thanks God for their salvation, they're a hypocrite. The next time you hear a free will person thanking God, I would say, make up your mind. What do you mean, make up my mind? Well, either you saved yourself by believing, or God saved you, in which case you would legitimately thank God. But if you exercise your free will, that's why you're going to heaven and everybody else is going to hell, then thank yourself. Okay. Alleging themselves to be wise, verse 22, they're made stupid, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of a corruptible human being. That's hideous. I detailed that earlier this week. If you don't believe it, listen to my earlier videos. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of a corruptible human being and flying creatures and quadrupeds and reptiles. Okay, I don't know what that's all about, but it's obviously more obvious that someone is putting a reptile or a flying creature or a quadruped. A dog would be a quadruped. I would hold Charles up here as an example of a quadruped, but he's not here right now. So I would not put Charles in the place of the incorruptible God, as nice as he is. Here's the thing. Wherefore, and again, this is all relative. What I'm about to say is relative truth, not absolute truth. This is relative. Wherefore, God gives them. Oh, well, maybe this is absolute truth. Wherefore, and this wherefore is very important because it refers back to what Paul just said, all what I just read. And because of all that, in other words, wherefore? Because of all that, Paul says, God gives them over in the lusts of their hearts to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies. So it's almost like God is saying, well, as long as they're lusting already in their hearts, and free will, make no mistake, free will is lust. For all these Christians who come down on sexual lust, that's the worst thing they can imagine. And they have this whole war against sexual lust. And yet this lust, and it's a lust, and it's the worst one. It's worse than sexual lust. Sexual lust does not disqualify you from aeonian life. And I'm talking illicit sexual lust. There's good sexual lust and there's illicit sexual lust. I'm not going to get into the difference here. I don't have time. But even illicit sexual lust cannot disqualify you from aeonian life, because we're not saved according to our acts. Right? Remember Christ saved sinners. But remember this, self-righteousness is the disqualifying sin. Because those who are self-righteous never get to a recognition of God's righteousness and that Jesus Christ saved them. And that's the critical thing in Paul's evangel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. So God gives them over in the lust of their hearts. They're already lusting in their hearts to be their own saviors. That is a lust. It is a lust, and it's a lust of the flesh against the spirit to want to save oneself and to want to be one's own deity. So God gives them over to that because they're already on that path by not recognizing God as God, and they're already puffed up. They don't recognize God as God. God is just a co-pilot, or he's their helper, or he's this attaché. He's just a sideline helper, right? He's like hamburger helper. You're the hamburger. He's the hamburger helper. This is what many, many millions, hundreds of millions, billions of people think. And that's lust in their hearts. So then God gives them over to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Those who alter the truth of God into the lie. This is the whole thing. I never got to this. Can you believe it? I never got to this. They alter the truth of God. Remember, they're retaining the truth, but they're retaining it in injustice. And they altered the truth. This is the worst lie there is altered truth. A lie isn't as dangerous as altered truth, because altered truth has a not even a kernel of the truth, but it uses words that belong to the truth. Salvation, Jesus Christ, glory to God, Jesus saved me. All these terms that are true, but they are misused. And Paul puts it perfectly here. They alter the truth of God into the lie. Free will is a lie, and it's altered truth. There is a truth that faith is part of the evangel, and faith is the channel through which we apprehend the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But they think that faith is generated from the faith gland. But we know that it can't come except from God, who, far from being a gentleman, gives to all life and breath and all, which obviously includes faith. Gives, injects it, drags you out of the burning house. They alter the truth of God into a lie and are venerated. Well, I don't see anybody bowing down to other people. You're missing this because it's not obvious. No person is out there bowing down to another person. Oh, I honor you for your free will. I honor you for your free will. But they venerate. It's tacit. It's silent. It's a silent coup against God because they are venerating. They are giving divine service to something other than God, namely their own free wills. They're offering divine service to themselves. And again, it's not obvious. It becomes more obvious the more you're in this, and you can spot it. You can spot the pride behind the little whitewashed wall. But this is amazing. They offer divine service to the creature rather than to the creator. They offer divine service. There it is, the words I just used, to the creature. You are a creature. The human being is a creature. And they offer worship. You're not going to see them bowing down, but inside they worship. They venerate their own sovereign realm. Again, think of what a king is called. A king is a sovereign, right? A king is a sovereign, and he has a territory. The doctrine of human free will makes each human being a sovereign. You have your own territory. You have a moat around your will that God cannot cross, and there are alligators in it. Snap, snap, snap. And God can't get in there. That is venerating and giving divine service to the creature, rather than the creator, who is blessed for the eons. Amen. And verse 26, therefore God gives them over to dishonorable passions. So what this is saying is that the first domino in a life of dishonorable passions, in a life of sin, the thing that jump starts sin, is not glorifying or thanking God as God. In other words, Christians, this is so astounding that they are the ones pointing their fingers at everybody. Point, 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 point. Look at that sinner. Look at that sinner. Look at that sinner. In the meantime, they are not honoring God as God. And it says right here that those who do that, God gives them over in the lusts of their hearts to the uncleanness of dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Yeah. I think you will find most Christians in some sort of illicit sin more so than people who believe in free will. And this is what I was alluding to the other day, because Janet told me, and maybe Marie in Lima, Peru also suggested it, that, well, if free will is not true, Martin Zender, if what you're telling me is we get to be with God for eternity no matter what we do, then people are just going to go nuts. They're going to go ape shit. They're going to just sin like crazy people. See, but that's the assumption. That's human reasoning. But Paul, this is something different here. Something different here. Actually, what makes you do that? What makes you into a lunatic? What makes you into a vile person who judges other people, who just really hates people like me, people like you, because we go against the norm? These are the ones. These are the people who show the most detestable signs of the flesh. Here I am, believing in the sovereignty of God for 30 years, and I'm a calm person. I am not out committing sins. I don't commit any sins that I know about, that I know of. So it's this, I mean, I'm not saying I'm not a sinner, please, but, you know, I mean, I'm not doing these obvious things that I think if you were to look behind closed doors at these Christians, these people who are on the outside, all whitewashed and all happy, I think that you'll find backbiting, you'll find fighting, you'll find a lot of sexual misbehavior, you'll certainly find anger, so many sins that are classically disowned by the Christians, and yet at the same time they're doing them. Paul says this very thing when he really comes after the Jews for doing the very thing that they told other people not to do. Yeah, he does that in verse 17 of Romans 2. Lo, you are being denominated a Jew, are resting on law, boasting in God, but it's really a boast in self. You know the will, you're testing what things are of consequence, being instructed out of the law, you have confidence to be a guide of the blind, a light to those in darkness, a discipliner of the imprudent, a teacher of minors, having the form of devoutness and the truth in the law. You then who are teaching others, you're not teaching yourself. There it is. The hypocrisy of the Jews is the hypocrisy of the Christian. You're not teaching yourself. You who are heralding not to be stealing, you're stealing. You who are saying not to be committing adultery, you are committing adultery. You who are I've never committed adultery. I, Martin Zetter, have never even come close to committing adultery. And I believe that I can commit adultery all day and still be saved. And yet it's that message of the free, it's the opposite of what Janet thinks. It's that message of grace that has power to curb your fleshly appetites. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. Well, if you believe like Martin Zender that you can just do anything you want and you're still saved, what, you mean like total grace? You mean that message? Yeah. If you believe that, then, oh, you're going to sin like crazy. And yet, almost all the people I know who believe like this are calm, normal, law-abiding, moral citizens of this world. So how does that work? It's because grace has power. It's because once you realize that God is this gracious, you want to serve someone who's that good. You can't wait to serve God. You want to serve God. And yet, the God, the vindictive God that is preached by Christianity, you know, the mean, long-bearded, rat-toothed, eagle-clawed, numb-nut, crazy God, anyone who gets wind of that God, they are the ones that go nuts. They are the ones that rebel against it, as I've been saying, and they commit all sorts of sins. And the people themselves who are heralding it, for instance, free will, it says, right, God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts. And so the beginning of debauchery, really, the beginning of it is not recognizing God as God. And again, those are the free will people. So the free will people are, if they're not overtly sinning, they're perched on the edge. Watch out for them. They are perched on the edge. I put my money on those people as being the ones that are about to flip out, that are about to crack, that are operating on the edge, that are just ready to blow like Vesuvius, like frickin' Old Faithful in Yosemite. They are ready to go because of this. This is scripture, Romans chapter 1. Wherefore, God gives them over. And again, it starts with not recognizing God as God. Wherefore? They don't recognize God as God. Wherefore, God gives them over to dishonorable passions. It's this teaching that leads to all sorts of sins in the flesh. It's not my teaching. It's not the teaching of the sovereignty of God, that God gives to all life and breath and all. No, because that teaching actually, strange to say, but it's just the fact, calms people down. It's so strange that once you realize you can do anything you want and not incur the wrath of God, it settles you. It makes you want to serve. Again, it makes you want to serve the one who would be so gracious to you. But it's the law that causes people to rebel against it, as Paul declares perfectly in Romans chapter 7. Had not even thought of sinning until the law said, thou shalt not sin. Had not thought of coveting till the law said, thou shalt not covet. Produced in me coveting of all manner. That's how it is with the law, and that's how it is with this crazy teaching that, well, God's not really in control of everything because you have your own sovereign realm. It must put a lot of pressure on. I haven't thought this way in 30 years, so I don't know what it's like. It must be a hell of a lot of pressure on you to think that something as weighty as your eternal future depends on you, a weak human being who can't even put your shirt on straight. You know, you're fat, you're out of shape, you got gas in your stomach, you got all kinds of problems, and you are responsible for your own salvation. That's pressure. And then you have to witness to other people, because if you don't talk to them, they're going to hell for eternity. That pressure causes people in their minds to crack, and they're already cracked in their minds. The Christians are already cracked. Even if you don't see evidence of it, I think you do if you look carefully, but even if you don't, it's ready to blow. I'm telling you, they are an accident waiting to happen, and I know that because of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, that they have given up on a God who places everything everywhere, who gives to all life and breath and all. But thank God, we are the ones who know that in Him we live and move and are. That is our privilege to understand that. Now, it will be the privilege of them to understand it later, and they will, and we might be around the corner winking, saying, I told you so.